They were frightened. They were ashamed. And I'm talking his disciples, the disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They were confused. They were scared. They're at the point where they're like, I thought he was the one that was going to deliver us. We thought that he was going to rescue our people, the nation of Israel. We thought that he was the Messiah. And if we're honest, sometimes we've asked those types of questions too. I thought God was on the throne. Look at John chapter 20. It's early Sunday morning, and we're going to see the very first post-resurrection appearance. After Jesus rises from the grave, the very first one who gets to encounter him, it's actually a woman, and her name is Mary, Mary Magdalene. And this Mary, if you read about her, she was a mess. I mean, she was a mess, and Jesus cleaned her up out of her mess. So she had a lot of admiration for Jesus. Jesus was probably one of the only ones that ever treated her how a woman should be treated. So there is a special relationship that Jesus had with his people. And this Mary knew. She knew that we lost a good one. We lost, my life is gone because Jesus is dead. He's gone. Well, at this point in time, she sees that he's not in the tomb. He's not in the sepulcher. And so she feels like somebody took him away. Now I have nothing. So look with me at verse 11. We're in John chapter 20. Look at verse 11. It says, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And then Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for defeating death. Lord, there is nothing too great for you. There is nothing that could hold Jesus in the grave. And so we acknowledge that. And God, I'm thankful for all the many that have experienced that resurrection personally, like Doug just shared. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody in this room that hasn't experienced that, Lord, that doesn't have that personal relationship with you. May today be the day that they would be raised to life spiritually. So God, we're calling on you. God, I pray you encourage our hearts. Lord, I pray you convict our hearts, meet us where we're at, and we'll give you all the honor and the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice the very first words of Jesus after he arose from the grave. First words are important. When you see first words in scripture or first words, well, the first words of your child, usually you try to capture that moment. So I think it's fitting we just look at these two questions that Jesus asks as the very first words that are recorded that he came out in his glorified body. So look back with me at verse 15. He says unto Mary, woman, why weepest thou? Then he asks, whom seekest thou? So let's focus on this first question. The first one, why weepest thou? Why are you crying? Now, common sense says, well, because, she didn't know it was Jesus, by the way, because somebody took my Lord away. I've been brokenhearted for the last 3 days, and now I don't even have my Savior to come and look at and to tend to his body. She don't realize it's Jesus. Why are you so sad? Why is your heart so grieved? Now, I know we got all kinds of people in this room. There's people from different backgrounds. There's believers in this room. There's non-believers in this room. I want to take a moment and really just capitalize on, if you're a Christian, this is something that gets me every time. I think Christians need to ask this question. This question of, hey, why are you weeping? The very first time this question is asked in Scripture, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 1:8. It's where a woman named Hannah, who had no fruit, she could not have any children. I mean, all the time she was just constantly like, if I could just have a child. And some people could identify to that. And she's like, I just want a child. She's barren. So she's weeping, and her husband says the exact same words, why weepest thou? Why weepest thou? Then he says, am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Don't be so sad. And when I read that, I remember one time I was reading that in my quiet time, and I'm like, man, Lord, I am so fixed on fruit. I'm so fixed on results and seeing this and seeing that in the ministry and in the church. And God says, hey, your affection's on the wrong thing. Why are you crying? You have me. It's about a relationship. It's a relationship. And so this is where it all begins. And that's what Jesus is telling Mary is, hey, Mary, your heart should be rejoicing because I'm alive. I'm not dead. I'm alive. And that's what's beautiful is he's not on the cross anymore. He ain't on that cross anymore. He's not in the ground anymore either. But let's face it, because of sin, because of what took place in the garden some 6,000 years ago, you know what happened. It was a perfect environment. God told Adam, he says, hey, Adam, let's commune together. I'm going to walk with you. You can have everything, this beautiful environment. Be fruitful and multiply, but there's this one thing I'm telling you not to do. Do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, if you got kids, you know exactly what God's son did. He tested the waters. He ends up eating the tree. And what happened the day he ate of that tree? Well, God said, the day you eat of it, you're going to die. And that's exactly what happened. Adam experienced death that day. Oh, he didn't physically die right away. He spiritually died on the inside, which affected into physical death. And that's why we have hurt, pain, sickness, thorns, all of that. So the point is, man, sin, because of sin, our hearts also get grieved. That's just a fact of life. But there's a remedy for that sin. There's a remedy, and we see it right here. It's the resurrected Christ. The resurrected Christ who's not on the cross anymore. He's not in the ground anymore. Just a couple years prior to this incident, we're not going to turn there, but Jesus was on his way to heal a little sick girl. And this girl was about to die. Well, by the time Jesus arrived, he gets word that she's already passed away. Listen to what he says here. It says in Mark 5:38, and Jesus cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogues, and he seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, here's what he says to them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. He asked the same question that Hannah's husband asked her, that Jesus asked Mary Magdalene at the grave. Hey, why are you weeping? He says, she ain't dead, she's sleeping. Of course, they start laughing at him. They go from tears to mockery. And so what Jesus says is he sends them out of the room. And you know what he does? He raises that girl back to life. Because only Jesus has the power over the grave. He raises that little girl back to life. And again, Christian, how often are we like that group that wept? We're often like that group who we cry and we bury people before they're even dead. Jesus is saying, hey, she's not dead. In my eyes, she's just sleeping. And sometimes I think that we, and I've done this myself, we tend to mock and say, oh, that girl never gets saved. Man, that guy, did you see what he did? Let me just tell you something. There ain't no sin that's too great that prevents you from getting saved. Regardless of what the religious people try to say and think. And that's just a good reminder. I mean, think of the thieves on the cross. We're right here at the end. Mark chapter 15. There is two thieves on the cross. And this gets me every time I see it. It's encouraging is what it is. But in verse Mark 15. And if you look at verse 32. It says, Jesus is on the cross. He's beaten. He's getting ready to die. And it says, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. That's what all the people were declaring. Look at what it says next. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. The good news, one of those thieves winds up getting saved within less than 2 hours. It just goes to show you, don't write people off. And that's a great reminder for myself as well, because one of them comes to grips that he's a sinner who needs a Savior. Where are you at? I don't know where you're at. God knows where you're at. You know where you're at. But have you come to grips that you're a sinner who needs a Savior? That is the only solution. Nobody's perfect. We all got our flaws. It don't matter what your sin is. The bottom line is we're born into it. It goes back to the garden. When Adam died, it says that he reproduced and he passed that sinful nature onto his son. And guess what his son did? Passed that sinful nature onto his son. And here we are to this very day. It says, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, that was Adam, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, if it just ended right there, we'd be depressed. It'd be like, well, let's go home. That stinks. But there's good news. That's the whole point of the cross. That's the whole point of the remedy. It was Jesus saying, hey, man can't do this. They can't fix this problem of sin on their own. And so the only solution was the perfect God-man to come down. Fully God and fully man. That cross is what bridges the gap from heaven to earth. And so that takes us to the second question. We're back in John 20. So Jesus asked the first question to Mary, and he says, hey, why weepest thou? What a great reminder for us Christians, too. Hey, stop living miserable. Your name's in the book of life. You have the Savior. But then he says, and what seekest thou? Whom seekest thou? And that's the second question. Whom seekest thou? Because, guys, this is the question to truly consider. This is what really matters. I like how it doesn't say just, what are you seeking after? But who are you looking for? Because it's about a person, not about religion. It's about a relationship, not about what we do, but who we are. And this is huge because, again, we're born into that sin nature. We need a new identity. The only solution is to become a new creature in Christ. And he transforms you, just like Doug testified, from the inside out, and you become a new creature in Christ. So he asked this question, reminding us it was really never about religion. It was about a person. And notice Mary responds. She thinks he's the gardener, but she's like, Jesus is who I'm looking for. It's Jesus. And yet, right after that, in verse 16, notice Jesus then says her name. He calls her name. Guys, notice the Lord always responds to his sheep by calling them by their name. He's a personable God. Mary knew his voice. She knew immediately then. And again, that's the difference between religion and relationship. You see, it's about a person. It's taking a risk. It's about faith in a person. Why not place your faith in the person of Jesus Christ? Don't place it in any other man. Don't place it in any other organization or any business or any act. Things that our current world tends to place their faith in, and God says, oh, that's going to burn anyway. You place your faith in the one who loved you enough to give his life for you. And then he conquered death. He ain't like all those other founders of religions. This is what separates Christianity from any other religion. Now, notice something. When did Mary's encounter with the Lord happen? Go back up to verse 14. It says, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. It's when she said something. Well, what'd she say? When did she see Jesus? When she said this. Go back to verse 13. They have taken away my Lord. See, the moment that she acknowledged her Lord, and I like how it says the word Lord, because God is so big, he has many names and titles. But God itself, some would say, I believe in God. Well, a lot of people believe in God. They believe in God. He's the creator. He's the one who created everything, and he could take it all away in an instant. That's how incredible God Almighty is. But when you claim the name Lord, there's something personal about that. You may say, I believe in God, but do you believe in your heart that he is your Lord? Because Lord personalizes the relationship. I just think it's pretty fitting that the moment she says, hey, they've taken away my Lord. And when she said that, she turns back and she sees Jesus. And at first, she don't even recognize him. And then all of a sudden, he makes it very clear, I'm your Lord. See, Lord personalizes everything. Is he your Lord, or is he just your God? He wants to be your Lord as well. You know, there's one thing the Bible declares can solve all of life's problems. Hurts, aches, fears, anxieties, confusion, shame, all this. It's when we apply the Lordship of Christ to our lives. That's it right there. It's beautiful. And it's a free gift. It says in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that he hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The resurrection, it's powerful. Jesus Christ can become your Lord and Savior today. You can experience that resurrection. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask Mike to come on up. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, we don't do this very often, but this is a time for you to examine your heart and have you made Christ your Lord? Is he your Savior? Just like how Doug was able to testify, Doug made Christ his Lord and Savior October a year and a half ago, and Jesus ain't ever left him, and he never will. And so you're going to have an opportunity. What a great day this Easter Sunday in 2025. If God is calling your name, we're going to give you an opportunity. You can come up front, and I'm going to ask maybe Bob, Tyler, I would even ask Carrie and Becky, maybe if you ladies would come up front. And as Mike's playing some music here, if you would like to call on Jesus as your Lord, you say, hey, I want to know that I can be saved today. Only Jesus can save you from your sins. You come forward. Everybody else, let's be praying. Let's be thinking on what we've heard. And right now, the invitation is open. So you come on forward if you would say, I need to be saved. I've never personalized that relationship. I need to make him my Lord. You come forward right now. We can have somebody take the Bible and show you clearly how you can be saved today. They can even take you in another room. We got plenty of rooms in this area. You come forward right now. You've probably heard the saying, it's okay not to be okay. Well, that's true. It's okay. Just don't stay there. Get your help. And the greatest help you can get is letting Jesus Christ be your Savior and Lord. Come on forward. If that's you, you come forward. Don't make any excuses. Don't try to change your ways first. It's impossible. You can't do that. He's got to come in. He makes the change. Come let Jesus in. Got a couple gals up here, a couple guys. They'll take God's word and show you clearly how you can be saved today. Is that you? You come forward.